Remember what we've seen so far in Acts. The Lord Jesus, of course, before Acts begins, had lived on this earth, ministered on this earth, was crucified, buried, and he rose again from the dead 3 days later. He ascended up into heaven. He gave commands to his disciples and his apostles and sent them forth to preach and to teach and baptize. In chapter 2, the Holy Ghost came down upon the disciples, and they were filled with power, and they preached the word of God with boldness and in other tongues. And there were those who were there who understood those other languages that were preached by those who had the Holy Ghost on them. And many were saved. Thousands were saved. And then, from what we can tell, they scattered around the then known world at that time. And it was, of course, God's plan. Chapter 3, Peter and John performed a miracle. And then in the next chapter, they testified before the council. In chapter 5, there was more testifying before a council, but not before sin had to be dealt with in the church. Chapter 6, the deacons were chosen. In chapter 7, a man named Stephen gave a great testimony and sermon, and later he was killed, and he was the first what we would call martyr for Christ. In chapter 8, the gospel is finally taken from just the Jews to the Samaritans, and as well, a eunuch from Ethiopia. And then in chapter 9, a man named Saul of Tarsus is converted and becomes a Christian. And chapter 10 is a focus on Peter. You remember we saw that Peter was up on the rooftop praying, and God gave him a vision of a sheet that was knit at the four corners that had all kinds of four-footed beasts and other animals in it that were unclean. And a voice from heaven told Peter to kill and eat. And he protested and said, I can't, because I've never had anything common or unclean enter in my mouth. And the voice from heaven said, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. And that happened three times. And it just so happened when that vision was done that three men showed up at Peter's door looking for Peter and said, hey, our master Cornelius, who's a Gentile, is in a nearby town and wants you to come. He was told by an angel to come to this place and to seek you out, that you could tell him a message from God. And so Peter shows up and gives him the message. And I hope you remember from a couple of weeks ago what the message was, that Jesus is the one who will judge the earth, that someday judgment is coming on the earth, and Jesus Christ is the one who will be the judge. But the second part of the message was that all of the Old Testament, the prophets and so on, have testified that through faith in his name, Jesus offers remission of sins. And so right as that happened, the Holy Ghost fell on those who heard him. And that's kind of where we jump in at the end of Acts chapter number 10. So turn with me, if you would, to verse 44. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. So Peter gives that message, and in verse 44, the Bible tells us, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What I would want you to notice in that is that the Holy Ghost fell on them once the message was given. Now, this should not be a surprise to us. But boy, it was a surprise to them, wasn't it? The Bible tells us that they who were of the circumcision which believed, they were astonished. Now, apparently, those who were of the circumcision, by the way, that means they were Jews, okay? They were those who were not just Jewish by birth, but they were Jews as in they followed the Mosaic law. That's why it says they were of the circumcision. So they were saved, but they were very closely following the Mosaic law, which, by the way, wasn't wrong in and of itself. So they were the circumcised ones, and they were astonished as the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles. Now think about what the word astonished means. Let's look at that word again in verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. That is not a light word. I want you to picture and think about in your mind what was going on in those in the minds of those men. By the way, we have Peter, and we find out in the next chapter that there were six men who came with him. So it doesn't say that Peter was astonished, but it does say that the six were astonished. So picture these six men, probably leaders in the church, and the Holy Ghost falls on these people. And by the way, how do they know that the Holy Ghost falls on them? They speak with tongues. That was a sign, and we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But listen, the Holy Ghost falls on them, and these men, what is their reaction? Are they clapping? Are they excited? Are they glad? Are they rejoicing? No, the Bible says they're astonished, and that word literally means that they're just, they're almost to a point of unbelief. They just are so surprised that it would happen. It is a shock to them. And that ought to stand out to you and me. Why would they be astonished that the Holy Ghost fell on these Gentiles? I want you to picture in your mind, when they saw the Holy Ghost fall on them, what are they thinking of? Well, go back to Acts chapter number 2. Go back to Acts chapter number 2 and notice what the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 2. Verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? So when these six men hear the Gentiles speak in tongues, their mind automatically goes back to that very first day at Pentecost. And the Spirit of God fell on them, and they spake in tongues. And again, this isn't gibberish. Keep that in mind. It's not just people saying the same phrase over and over and over and working themselves into a lather as they fall and flop on the ground, like false churches do today. That's not what this is. They were actually speaking in tongues or languages that other people understood, and the people did understand it, and it wasn't just anything. They were preaching the wonderful works of God. They were preaching the word of God, and everyone heard it in their own language. And that's what these men are going back to. Hey, look, that's just like what happened to us. And they're marveling, not that it happened a second time. They're marveling that God would allow that happen to Gentiles. Perhaps these men were astonished because they thought that the Holy Ghost would only fall on the Jews. And if this is indeed what they thought, then you and I can safely say that they were very much out of step with God's eternal plan. Can you agree with me on that? It's easy for you and me, though, now for us to stand here in judgment of them and say, well, yeah, they just didn't understand. But listen, that's exactly where they were. They were in a place where they thought this could only happen to Jews. And isn't that a shame that that's where they had gotten to? That they thought that God's message of salvation and this miracle that God would do would only happen to those who are of a certain lineage. So the question then is begged of us, should they have been astonished? Well, the obvious answer is no, right? Turn with me, if you would, please, to let's turn to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter 4. Look with me, if you would, at verse 16. Now, this is Jesus in the very beginning of his ministry. In the very beginning of his ministry, real early, right after his temptation, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus returned into the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. That's verse 14. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Boy, wouldn't that have been awesome to be there and have Jesus preach his first sermon and declare to them his ministry was beginning? Verse 22, "And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said unto them, 'Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And he said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.'" Now please notice this. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow, or unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Why were they so mad at Jesus? Because he was saying, basically, that God doesn't only work with Jews. But what I'd like to point out to you in that passage of Scripture is this. Those two stories, narratives, the one where Elias or Elijah went to the widow, and also where Elisha healed Naaman the Syrian, they have a dual purpose. The first purpose is, obviously, what we can learn about faith and how God provides for his people and how God heals and all of that. And the one, especially about Naaman the Syrian, right? Wash and be clean. There's a great message there. But there's another lesson, and the lesson is this. There were lots of widows that Elijah could have been sent to. Why did God send him way up to Sidon into the Gentile territory? Well, because God was trying to show us that he would work even among the Gentiles. Why was it that Naaman the Syrian was healed and not other lepers? Because there were lepers in Israel. Why didn't God heal the lepers in Israel? Because God was trying to show his people that he wouldn't only work with them, he would also work with the Gentiles. So there was no excuse for them to think that God only works with Jews, and yet they apparently did. And it's, by the way, easy for you and me to be hard on them, but I think sometimes we have the same type of tendencies, don't we? If we're honest, we have a tendency to think that God will only work within the box and the realm that I think he's going to work in. But God has the liberty and the freedom to work in ways that I don't always agree with. Now, he is always going to work within the confines of his word. He's not going to negate his word, but he has within that the ability to work in ways that necessarily I wouldn't agree with. And there's a good chance that God is doing things that I may not always understand. Matthew chapter number 15. Turn there with me if you would, please. Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew 15, verse 21. This is later on in Jesus' ministry. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil.'" We'll stop there for just a second. We're going to read on. Who can tell me something about Canaan? She's a woman of Canaan. What stands out in your mind regarding Canaan? Simeon. Canaanites were to be completely destroyed, weren't they? And they weren't completely destroyed. Anybody else? Does anything else stand out in your mind about Canaan? Joe? Canaan is from Ham, yes. And Genesis 9, remember the statement that God makes? Cursed be Canaan. Sometimes you'll hear people, by the way, say that Ham was cursed, and that's not true. Ham wasn't cursed. Canaan was. And his descendants were the Canaanites, who were the ones who were the idol worshipers and the child sacrifices and the homosexuality and all the other things, Sodom and Gomorrah, all of that. That was all the Canaanites. And there was a curse on them. And this woman is part of that. Now think about that for just a minute. If there was ever anybody who couldn't automatically think that Jesus would do something for her, it's this one right here. Even the Samaritan woman at least was a half-breed. But this woman is about as cursed as it gets. And notice what happens. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. God included that in the scripture for a reason. And by the way, Jesus did it for a reason. Now go back to Acts chapter number 10. And without being too hard on Peter, let's back up from Acts chapter 10, or in Acts chapter number 10, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 34. Okay, in verse 33, Cornelius tells Peter why he called him. Verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" Now, obviously, I'm being facetious here. Peter is obviously more than 100 times the man of God that I will ever be. But don't you want to kind of go, "Duh, Peter. You walked with Jesus 3.5 years. You saw what he did with that woman of Canaan." If there was ever anybody that Jesus would have said, "No, I can't help you," it would have been her. And yet, because of her faith, because she wouldn't let him go, Jesus helped her. And it takes this now for you to understand that God is not a respecter of persons? Come on, Peter. But the truth of the matter is, we're hard-headed like that too, aren't we? And a lot of times, God has to beat us over the head with things lots of times before we finally catch on and go, "Hey, you know what? I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons." As if, you know, some light bulb finally came on in our head. But that is the way we are as human beings. And that's the way it was with these Jews, these men of the circumcision. Back to Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, we see that they were astonished. Why were they astonished? "Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." Again, they should not have been astonished. Notice what it says there. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So what I would have you notice in there is that once they recognized what was going on and that the Holy Ghost had fallen on them, what was the immediate thing that they wanted to do, or that Peter wanted to do? Baptize them. That was the very first thing. And I want you to notice that that is a response to the fact that they have already been baptized with the Holy Ghost. They've received him, he's fallen on them, and then right after that, he wants them to be baptized. Why? Because the physical water baptism is a symbol of what has already gone on with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The salvation that is within, that God has done, now needs to be shown on the outside. And so they were baptized. And by the way, in whose name were they baptized? It says, "In the name of the Lord." Now, keeping your place there in Acts chapter number 10, turn with me over to Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew 28. Look at verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So in Matthew 28, we are told that we are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which, by the way, we had a baptism on Sunday morning. That's what you heard me say. But in Acts chapter number 10, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So which is it? Is it the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or is it the name of the Lord? And the answer is yes. The reason I point that out is this. Listen, you will hear some who will say, well, when you were baptized, what did the pastor say? Did he say, I baptize you in the name of Jesus? And if you say, no, he said Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they'll say, well, your baptism isn't right. But see, they don't understand what that means. Okay? Here's what you need to think of. Here's what you and I need to think of, okay? When we were kids, maybe you were like me, every once in a while for Christmas or whatever, you might get a toy sword, or if you were a real boy, you made your own sword out of some kind of a wooden stake. And maybe you would take that wooden sword and you would play like you were a knight. And if you were like me, every once in a while, you'd have someone else knight you. You know, take the sword and tap it on your shoulder and, you know, I hereby, whatever, knight you Sir Mike or whatever it would be, right? And in the name of, you know, King Arthur or whatever. But listen, I can take a sword as a 10-year-old boy to my best friend and tap him on the shoulder and say, in the name of King Arthur, I now knight you, but it doesn't make my friend a knight. Even though I said, in the name of King Arthur. Or let's take that even a little bit further and say, well, at that time it was, the queen, and I could use her name, and I could say, in the name of Queen so-and-so, and tap him on the shoulder, and even though that's the correct one, and she's really the sovereign on the throne of Great Britain, that doesn't make it real just because I said the name. Why? Because I have no authority to knight anybody. Besides, who would want to knight anybody nowadays? They're just doing it to rock stars anyway. It's the only people who are getting knighted these days anyway. But listen, I don't have the authority to knight anybody. So when the Bible says that we as a local church are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and in other places we are commanded to baptize in the name of the Lord, what it's saying is with His authority. And that's why, friends, it's important who baptizes. Because it must be in the proper authority. That's the issue. And not everybody has the right authority to baptize. So it's not the magic words that are said, it's the authority behind it that is important. And that's why the only baptism that our church will accept is a baptism, number one, that is by immersion, because that's what baptism is. It's not sprinkling or anything else. The word baptize or baptizo in the Greek actually means to immerse. So it's by immersion. Number two, it's after a salvation testimony, after belief, because that's biblical, right? Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. So it's by immersion, after salvation, and then thirdly, it's done by a local church and a representative of a local church that is a true church. And that's where it can get a little bit sticky. Which ones are the real churches? Some people say only the ones with Baptist on the name. I don't personally subscribe to that. I think that's a little bit naive to think that just those with a Baptist name are the only ones, because not all Baptist churches are real churches. Name doesn't necessarily mean anything. But at the same time, we don't just allow any church that says it's a Christian church either. It has to have the cardinal doctrines of the faith down and, as best we can tell, be at least doing all that it can to do what it does for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, following Bible principles to the best of their ability, as much as we can tell, actually working in Jesus' name. And if someone's been baptized in that kind of a church, by immersion, after salvation, we'll accept it. And those things are important because you and I need to understand why we do what we do. But that's what this individual did and how they were baptized. Let's look then at verse 48, and we'll close with this. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. What I would point out to you as we close in Acts chapter number 10 and verse 48 is this, that after Peter sees them baptized, he stays there and he teaches them. And why does he do that? Well, because remember, Jesus told them, not just were they to go and teach all nations, but they were to baptize them and then teach them to observe all things that he had commanded them. And that's a good example for you and me, that it's great that we be soul winners. And that's an area that I think all of us could grow in. I know I need to grow in that area very, very much. And we need to pray for one another that we would be soul conscious. But friends, it's not enough to see people saved. We also need to seek to teach them to observe all things, to help them to grow in the faith. It's a twofold partnership with them that they would then grow in the faith. And that's what Peter does here. He invests time in them. And let me encourage you, when someone gets saved, let's invest time in them. Those children who make professions of faith at VBS or some other ministry that we have, hey, let's get involved with them. Let's seek to see them grow and be discipled. And wouldn't it be a blessing to see them raise their children here in our church for the Lord and bring honor and glory to the Lord? Wouldn't that be a blessing? That's our goal, not just to get notches on our Christian belt, but to bring honor and glory to the Lord through that. Let me pray, and Lord willing, in a couple of weeks then, we'll take up in chapter number 11. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word, and I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us all to learn and remember and grow in these areas. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to give the gospel out to those around us, and then, Lord, that we would also seek to disciple people. And Lord, would you give us people to disciple? We even think of the Vacation Bible School in the park that we just had it the last couple of days. And before that, our Vacation Bible School out here on our property. Lord, we pray for the young people that we encountered that you would help us to be able to see them saved and discipled. Lord, just as it was a miracle when the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius and his bunch, Lord, it will be a miracle when those young people are saved and discipled. And we can't do miracles, but you can. And so, Lord, we ask that you would allow us to see that, we pray. As we go our separate ways, would you please dismiss us with your blessing? Help us to be safe, keep us from sin, keep us from false doctrine, help us to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.